Live, but we're having some audio issues and we haven't been able to resolve those, and so we're not going to be doing that. However, I do want to say hello to those of you who are watching recorded. You're watching this on YouTube. We're glad that you're here. And I apologize for those of you that could not see it live the night that we actually had this. We'll continue to work on that sound. Okay, so last week we were talking about Jesus as Jehovah. As Jehovah, that meant revealer. We were working off this whole series. We're talking about that Jesus, according to the will of his Father. We understand that God the Father directed Jesus, but we realize according to that direction, he revealed himself even throughout the Old Testament to his people, to the Jews. Jesus, over and over again, he was. That's what the word Jehovah means. It means revealer, and he was basically saying to his people, you know, that he was there, trying to connect with them. And what we learn from that is that throughout the history of man, you know, God the Father, what we looked at last week was that no man could see God the Father face to face and live. That's what the scriptures tell us. But Jesus was always there. Anytime there was an appearance of some sort of manifestation of God to man, even in the Old Testament, it was in the person of Jesus, not the same form that he had when he walked this earth. But it was Jesus. We saw that. He was the creator. We read those passages the week before and so forth. So in this series, what I'm trying to make us more aware. We're trying to learn that Jesus is more than those 33 years that he walked this earth in the flesh. He's so much more than that. More than a savior. More than a baby in a manger. We saw him before creation, and we saw him at creation, and we saw all throughout the Old Testament last week. And so what we're looking at now understand, the Jews didn't see it. They couldn't grasp that Jesus was appearing to them, that he was revealing himself to them. And and the reason that we can is we have the benefit of looking backward, don't we? I mean, let's be honest. Let's be very careful about being judgmental. First of all, I wouldn't judge the Jews on anything, okay? But let's not be judgmental of them, because they didn't have the whole story like we have. They only had portions of the story. They had pictures and symbols, and they had lambs, and they had these physical representations of something, but they didn't have the story the way that we have it today. Now, let me just say this. I think it's really sad at times when we think about it. Christians, and by and large, we have the whole story, but sadly, we spend most of our time, or nearly all of our time, discussing and only learning about a very small portion of Jesus' life, of his eternal existence. We focus only on really about 3 years. That's mostly what we talk about. It's mostly what we see. When we think of Jesus, we just think of him and when he walked the earth and the stories he told and the things that he taught, and what we fail to realize is that is such a tiny little portion of his existence, such a tiny little portion of his power. I mean, going to the cross was not the most powerful thing Jesus ever did. Please understand that. It was certainly the most important thing to us, yes? But it was not the only thing that he ever did. It was not the only thing that he ever did of consequence. And so because of our view, though, we tend to see him only as a Savior. So let's go back. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Let's remind ourselves again that Jesus, the word Elohim is the Old Testament word we find for God, which means creator, and we are clearly told who that is. Talking about Jesus here, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. Look at the next part. And for him. This is talking about Jesus at the very beginning. He was created by him. The world was created by him. The animals were created by him. The mountains were created by him and for him. And then lastly, verse 17, and he, notice the verb tense here, he is before all things. We would never be correct to say that Jesus was anything, right? Now, we do it for our ease of use, but the fact of the matter is, Jesus never was anything. He is. That's what he said. Wasn't that what he was trying to convey to Abraham up on the mountain Moses up on the mountain when he said, who should I tell them is speaking to me? And he said, tell them I am is speaking. So it's hard for us to understand eternity. Have you ever tried to wrap your mind around eternity? If for us, we sort of think, okay, I can sort of get a grasp on eternity future, right? I can sort of comprehend that things, you know, that for example, that my spirit is always going to be alive, always going to exist. But isn't it hard for us, and we picture God will always exist, but it's hard for us to picture eternity past, isn't it? It's been a long time since I remember the days, Harold, do you remember the days when I used to have that big whiteboard? And you loved my artwork so much. It was masterful, wasn't it? Masterful. Those stick figures that I used to draw. And I think they were, weren't they? Thank you so much, Diane. I appreciate that. Sarcasm and all. And but the way I used to illustrate eternity was this. You know, if you think in terms of drawing a big circle, and we sort of picture that the world and things always were, and at some point, we call it Genesis 1:1, God stopped, and he said, in the beginning, and we just draw a line across that circle. And so this world that we live in is sort of a finite world, but its eternity is always going to be going on. But God stopped one day, and he created this timeline that we call the history of man, the history of the earth and the universe. It's eventually going to connect with that other side of that circle, isn't it? And what happens then? The eternal kingdom continues. So that's the best illustration that I have to illustrate that for us to try to grasp that. Now, I got kind of off track there, but the point is that that Jesus always has been. So that's where we left off. Now, Jesus was not recognized by God's people in the Old Testament, and so about 2,000 years ago, he came to earth, and he gave them something that they could see. He gave the Jews something they could look at, they could touch, and it was his desire for them to be able to believe that he was God, and for them to then follow him and repent and turn back to God. And so that's kind of brings us up to the present, what we're going to be talking about tonight, or brings us to that time. So I want to show you something now as we begin tonight. I want to show you, if you have always wanted to read the Old Testament, but you really don't have time, all right? Now, I'm going to show you how you could actually go home tonight and read the entire Old Testament. If you want to get the Reader's Digest condensed version, Jennifer, you're pretty young. Reader's Digest was a magazine that used to... It's kind of like a TV guide. You remember that? So if you want that condensed version, if you want to know basically the entire Old Testament story, John gives it to us in the first five verses of his gospel. Let's read it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We've talked about that. Verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Who's that? That's Jesus, right? We're talking about the Word. And without him was not anything made that was made. So he was a part of everything. Now, this is the creation part of the Old Testament, yes? In him was life. Now, we're moving into then the purpose for the creation. He created everything, and then he put life into everything. We know that the Holy Spirit breathed into man and in his nostrils, and he became a living soul. All right, so that was the purpose. And really, the whole Old Testament, the entire Old Testament, wasn't it about God trying to get his people to live and live right? And that's what it was about, right? You could talk about, well, there were judges and there were kings and there were story and there was Samson and there was this whale and there was this thing in this story. And, you know, we could talk about all those stories, but they were all really pointing to the same thing. They were all, after creation, it was all about God trying to get man to relate properly to him. The entire Old Testament. Now watch verse 5. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness, notice, comprehended it not. Now, time out. If we're not careful, when we read this as a New Testament passage of Scripture. We often think, and when we read these verses, and we're going to continue to look through this first chapter here, we read this as, oh, this is talking about when Jesus was born. No, no, no. What was it talking about here? It was talking about all those Old Testament people, right? We're talking about the Jews of the Old Testament. And he was shining in darkness. All those things we talked about last week, how he tried to reveal himself. He tried to show them who he was through all those different stories, through all the symbolism. He tried to show them. He tried to show Abraham on the mountain when he put a ram. He said, God will provide himself. He tried to show himself through all those Old Testament stories. But they did not comprehend it. That's everything we talked about last week. Now, if that's not clear enough, watch verse 10 now. We often take it out of context as well. Look at verse 10. He, what's the tense here? Was in the world. Now, time out. Who's writing this? I'll give you a hint. It's the Gospel of John. John. The Apostle John was writing this. He's writing to the people of that time. He's writing to the Jews, and he said, he was in the world, Old Testament times. He was in the world when Abraham was alive. He was in the world when Moses was alive. He was in the world when David was king. And the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. Do you see the connection here? This is everything we talked about last week. He was there. He was trying to reveal himself the whole time, but they did not know him. And so now what did he have to do? Well, we go to verse 14 and we know this. So finally he actually had to become flesh. An angel talking to Abraham looking over Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't doing it. A spirit talking to Manoah wasn't getting it done. A sacrifice in the temple, although it was a perfect picture, you know, of the atonement that he wanted to make, was not getting it done. And so the word was made flesh, that's what we celebrate at Christmas time, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that brings us up to the point, because they could not see him, he had to be born as a human being. And now, because we know the full story, verse 11 makes a lot more sense, and this is where we're going to spring off of. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, we could look at this two different ways. This could be talking about how when Jesus walked the earth, but weren't we talking about Old Testament just a minute ago? Weren't we talking about those old times, those old appearances where Jesus had appeared to his people in the Old Testament? And that's the continuation of that. Now, let's take a look then. So that brings us up, though, to the place where he was born in the flesh. We're going to look tonight at those years that Jesus walked in a man's body. He was both God and man. He was born of a virgin. That's the man part. But he was fathered by God. That's the whole virgin birth part. That's where all these pieces come together. So he was both God and man. Time out. Why did he have to become like us? Why did he have to take on flesh like you and me? Dave? One of the things the Bible tells us is exactly that, so that he could feel what we feel. He could face the temptations that we face. Does the Bible not say that we have a great high priest who cannot be touched with the who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities? It also says that he faced every temptation we face, yet without sin. That's one of the reasons. Why else? It's what we've been talking about. Why do you have to come with two hands, two feet, and a body? So the Jews could see him? Say that again.
We are to do his work on
earth. Okay, to give us a model maybe. Say, hey, look, this is what I did with my body. Now you do it with your body. All good reasons.
Well, I mean, he came from spirit.
Yes, why did he have to take on a few human flesh? Because they just weren't getting it. They just weren't relating to God in the symbolism. They weren't relating to God in the pictures, in the traditions. And so he came literally as a human. But here's the big thing. He actually came to establish his kingdom. I preached this a couple Sunday mornings ago. Jesus did not come to die. Now, this wrong philosophy, though, kind of works its way in. And that's why tonight we're talking about Jesus, Messiah. The word Messiah is where we get the word Jesus Christ, and it means he's the chosen one of God. And so, you know, we're not going to, here's what I'm going to ask you to do tonight. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. And so get with me on this if you would. I want you and I, and those of you listening at home, let's set aside our, set aside what we know did happen so we can talk about what should have happened. You follow me? You and I know how the story ends, right? We know he went to the cross to pay for our sins. We thank God for that. We thank Jesus for that. But set that aside for a moment, because that is not why he came. He did not come to go to the cross. There is an old, you know, it sort of works its way into our lives, and it works its way. We're very sincere, I think, sometimes. There's an old hymn. How many of you know it's a beautiful, beautiful old hymn, Born to Die Upon Calvary? You know that? Remember that song? You remember that hymn? Maybe I made it up. You remember that? Can you sing it for us, Bill? It's a beautiful hymn. I've always loved that hymn. It's a beautiful, and the words are, but now I've come to realize it's wrong because he did not come to die. That's what we're going to look at tonight. He came to set up a kingdom. His primary reason was not to die. In fact, consider it this way. If John chapter 1 and verse 11, if you look at this, let me ask you something. What would have happened in the world if this had not happened? What would the world be like today? Where would Jesus be today? Where would Israel be today if this verse had not happened? He came into his own, and his own received him not. If the Jews of that day had accepted him as their Messiah, which he was trying to get them to do, what would have happened? Dave, what would have happened? Well, you know, it's a great question. Would we have been born? And that kind of, there's a whole tangle of, you know, circumstances. Probably not. But not because, you know, he didn't care anything about Gentiles. It just, the events would have been differently, been different. But talk to me. What would have happened? Linda? Exactly. Go ahead. Say it. He became. He would have. Everything you and I read about the millennial kingdom that's coming, when he reigns for 1,000 years, that would have already taken place. He would have set up his kingdom immediately if they had received him as their Messiah. So the New Testament would never have been written. I'm just letting that sit there for a minute. No, come on. No, remember what I asked you to do? Set aside for a minute what we know did happen, and let's talk about what was supposed to happen. When Jesus came, if his own had received him, if they had said, yes, we will do everything you say, we will repent, we will come back to God, you will be our Messiah, he would have become their king, he would have ushered in his kingdom then. Now, the Jews would have repented and turned back to him, and the Gentiles would have followed. The Gentiles who chose would have followed. That was the plan. Do you follow me? What's that? Yeah, basically, we would have had, all that would have already taken place. Everything we read about in the future would have already taken place. There just would not have been this gap of what we call the church age, because there wouldn't have needed to have been this, because if the people that he was trying to reach had indeed repented, then there would be no need for a Savior. You follow me? There would not have needed, because if the people would have repented, if the Jews would have repented and the Gentiles would have followed, there would be no need for a Savior to make a sacrifice, because they would have already repented as God had told them to, and they would be living under the system that God had put into place. Is everybody with me? So that's what was supposed to happen. That's what Jesus came for. Now, let me show that to you in Scripture, and here in just a minute. But look, But this wrong idea that we have this idea that Jesus came to die on a cross. Time out. Did Jesus know he was going to die on the cross? Yes or no? Yes. But that doesn't mean that his offer of the kingdom being established right now was not a bona fide offer. He made an offer, they chose to reject it. Had they accepted it, then everything would be different today. So what we're trying to do here is we're trying to understand Jesus a little bit better. You see, because otherwise we pigeonhole him as only a savior. We pigeonhole him as a savior rather than the Messiah. Look, the Messiah was not a lamb led to slaughter. Messiah means king. Messiah means ruler. Messiah means grand poobah of the universe, okay? That's what it means. Yes, Linda? Go ahead. Well, he did. However, and we're going to come to that here in just a little bit, he's going to tell the Jews why he's going to switch and go to a different group of people. But it was never God's plan to save the world through Gentiles. It was always God's plan to save the world through the Jews. And there's only two choices. To give you a quick answer, because we've got to get into the study here, there's two ways to do that. God could either save the world by all the Jews repenting and leading the rest of mankind to honor God and live a righteous life, or he could do that by one Jew who's worthy dying to pay for the sins of all mankind. We know which one happened. Okay, so here we go. So here we go. As we start looking through the Gospels then, so as we start thinking about everything we've always learned, let's look at it through the eyes not of it pointing to a cross, but rather it coming from a Messiah who was making an offer to set up a kingdom. And it will change the way we understand. It'll give us a right perspective on everything else that Jesus taught prior to the cross. So here we go. Let's consider this. I'm not going to spend a long time here because I've mentioned this many times. But for example, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It does not say he gave him to die, does it? It says he gave him so that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is not a cross verse. This takes place at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. This has nothing to do with the cross. God didn't send him to the cross. He didn't send him here. He sent him as a gift to man, as a gift to the Jews, saying, hey, I'm going to rescue you from this mess that you're in. All you have to do is repent. So things like that. It also creeps into some other things. And I'm just giving you some examples here. We've got to do this quickly because it's not really so much part of the study. But do you know this also creeps into even our Christmas story? Are there any of you, your favorite Christmas song, your favorite Christmas carol is Joy to the World? Raise your hand. Joy to the World, that's your favorite? I am sorry. Because I'm about to ruin that for you. That's exactly right. Say that again, Tom. Why do you say that's for his second coming? Yeah, look at the words. Let's just do the words real quick, okay? We sing this at Christmas every year, right? It has nothing to do with Jesus coming as a baby. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her. Her what?
King.
Was Jesus received as a king?
Nope.
No. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing and so forth and all that kind of stuff. What's the second verse? He rules the world with truth and grace. Wait, did he do that? Did he rule at all? No. Not yet. Do you see? But that theology that we have where we associate everything about Jesus to his earthly life, it even misplaces a song like that. We have misappropriated a kingdom song. This is the song about when he's going to set up his earthly kingdom. Not being born as a baby. And yet, our skewed view causes us to see everything through that light. That's why we're doing this kind of thing. And I've got so much here. So look, here's the thing. So everything that Jesus taught, when you consider everything Jesus taught, he was teaching two Jews about them changing. This is really important. Everything Jesus taught, he was not pointing to his time on the cross, Everything he taught, he was teaching to Jews, and he was telling them, you need to change. Right? Let's look at some of them. Let's look at some of his most famous thing, his message from the beginning. Let's look at his very first message. So Jesus comes along. He's baptized. He goes up on to be tempted. When he comes down from being tempted, immediately, this is his first message, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say what?
Repent.
Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, he said, it is real close to you. The kingdom of heaven, okay, the kingdom of heaven is kind of a misnomer. The kingdom of heaven is not a kingdom in heaven, but it's the kingdom that already exists in heaven coming to earth. That's why Jesus came. This verse tells us why he came. He came and he said, look, repent. If you will repent, the kingdom of heaven is, you could just touch it. It's right there. You are so close to it, he was saying to the Jews. You're so close to the kingdom. You're so close to God reestablishing Israel as the dominant and most important nation on the earth. And when you do that, not only will your culture be saved, not only will you be saved from the destruction path that you're on, but all the Gentiles will follow you. He said, it's so close, it's right here. This was the offer he was making. So his message, so what is this message? The message isn't for him to do anything. But watch, please don't miss this. The message isn't, hey, by the way, I'm going to go to the cross, and if you just believe in me, you'll be saved. No, that's plan B. Okay? The plan was, you need to change. You need to change. Now think about all the stories you know. Think about all the stories that Jesus told. We always interpret them as New Testament, church age, blessed, blood-bought believers in Jesus Christ. Right? And we are blessed, right? But we always interpret them that way instead of the way that he was actually teaching them. Let's go back. Let's take a look, for example. Let's think about the Sermon on the Mount. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Very quickly, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, you and I read this, and I've heard, you know, we got to be so careful and not try to spin this into a New Testament church age gospel message, because it's not. This is actually something that when we read this, it's become so humdrum to us. But if you and I, Billy, if you were a Jew sitting on a hillside listening to Jesus say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, you'd be going, wait, what? The poor in spirit didn't get anything back in those days. Nope. Let's continue on. We'll see some better examples. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Watch verse 5, though. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What Jesus is doing here is he's giving an image of an upside-down world. His kingdom was not going to be the same as the system was in those days. The meek didn't get anything. Can I ask you a question? Do the meek get anything today? Do they?
No.
Who gets everything they want in this world? The people who scream the loudest, protest the loudest, make the biggest threats. We don't decide. Look, laws aren't being made anymore based on right and wrong. They're being made on who's screaming the loudest, who's threatening the most. And it was the same thing then. But he said, look, when I establish my kingdom, he said, if you'll just repent, I will bring in a kingdom that is so different from anything you can even imagine. It's an upside-down kingdom. The meek are the ones who are going to inherit the earth. And again, if you go all the way through the Sermon on the Mount, you find it's just more of the same. Look at verse 17. What do you think he meant by this? He said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, what did he mean by to fulfill? For the sake of time, because it's already gotten so far away from me, let me just tell you. What he meant was to fill it up more. He said, look, I haven't come to do away with the prophets, to do away with the old laws, to make your life easier by dying and going to the cross. Please hear me. He said, I have come to make things harder for you. How? Well, he gave some examples. For example, let's take a look. Verse number 21. Here's an example. He said, "You've heard that it was said by them of old, 'Thou shalt not kill.'" Yeah, we've all heard that. He said, "Well, try this one on for size. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." Look at the next verse. He said, "But," verse 22, "but I say unto you that whosoever is angry without a cause." Now wait. You see, the old law said, well, you just can't kill anybody, Tom. He said, so let me tell you how it's going to be in my kingdom. He said, if you will repent and turn back to God, not only killing's going to be not even going to enter your mind, because you're not even going to be able to be angry with somebody without a cause. You see what he's doing? He's taking the old law and ratcheting it up. Not because he's trying to make life hard, because he's trying to make the world good. He said, if I'm in charge, here's how it's going to be. Let's look at another example. Look at 27, verse 27. He said, "You've heard it been said by them of old time, 'Thou shalt not commit adultery.'" Has anybody ever heard that? Did they hear that in the Old Testament? Yeah, that was one of those, the 10 big ones, right? The first 10. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." He said, yeah, that was a good law. He said, now let me tell you how I'm going to fulfill that, or fill it up even more. Verse 28. He said, "But I say unto you that if you even look at a woman," if you even look at her and lust after her, you might as well have just gone ahead and done it. No, no, he didn't say that. That's not what he meant. Not what he meant, Rob. I know that's where your mind went. Not what he meant. He said, look, you've already committed adultery. You're already an adulterer. You know, he went on to say, look, then he really, really just sort of socked it right to him by saying, I'll tell you what, pick any one of the 613 commandments. If you break one, you broke them all. You broke them all. Now, that doesn't sound like a great change. And frankly, this may be one of the reasons they really didn't care for him as their Messiah. Their life was already hard. But this is what happened. These stories are about him trying to get his people to repent. So everything that happened after his teaching was rejected. You know, it was man who was supposed to change, though. That's the whole point. Everything Jesus taught, it wasn't him who was going to go do anything. It was you, Harold Jackson. Well, we have three Harolds in church tonight. Back to that. It was you that needs to change. That's what he said. I know. Aren't you glad he went to the cross, brother? Hey, man. Now, you know, but we don't look at it that way. He was telling his people, you need to change. That was the whole point. The Lord's Prayer, we could go through the Lord's Prayer just real quick. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Again, we try to gospelize all these stories that we hear about Jesus, but it's not the way he was teaching. He said, after this manner pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Verse 10, thy... Do you see that? He was very clear. He was very clear about this. He didn't come to die. He came to be the Messiah. He came to change the world. He came to make people live right. He came to change the way they think about... He came to say, look, not only do I not want you to be a jerk... He said, I don't even want you to think like that. He said, I don't want you to cheat on your wives. I don't even want you looking at somebody else's wife. Or somebody else's, you know, whatever. Or, you know, the point is, he said, look, it goes much deeper than this. He said, I'm trying to make the world a better place. And he would have done it. He would have done it if they had repented and accepted him as their Savior. See, this isn't about a Savior. This isn't about even the Ten Commandments, it's not about a Savior. It's about an earthly kingdom where everybody lives right. And on earth, people have needs, right? That's why he said, you know, give us this day our daily bread. You know, he wanted, okay, look at verse 12. This is what he wanted. He said, I want you to treat each other well. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. See, these are all stories that he was telling. This is how it's going to be in my kingdom. This is how it's going to be in my kingdom. That's what he was explaining. And don't you know it was all the people who had the debts who were for it? It wasn't the tax collectors. It wasn't the wealthy. It wasn't the priests. They didn't like this. They're like, no, I don't think so. Everybody owes me money. I mean, you know, it was Merchant of Venice, if you know that Shakespeare thing. The Merchant of Venice all over again. I mean, it was the people who held the purse strings. It was the people who everybody owed. They didn't like this upside-down system. They didn't want the meek to inherit the earth. They wanted the powerful to inherit the earth. So they didn't like it. We're going to see that at the very end here. So here we've got to hurry here. Man. See, in this kingdom that he wanted to set up, there was going to be no poverty. Look at verse 25. He said, take no thought. He said, look, in my kingdom, you don't have to worry about what you shall eat, what you'll drink. You don't have to worry about your body, what you're going to put on it. And he goes on, verse 26, he said that the birds don't worry about it. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns. Here's what he was saying. God will feed you the same way he feeds the birds. You don't have to, it's going to be the Garden of Eden all over again. That's what he was saying. If you just will receive me, I will change this earth. That was his message. But you've got to repent. You've got to change. He said, your father will feed you and take care of you. Look at verse 31. He said, so don't take any thought. What we shall eat, what we shall drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed. Verse 32. For all these things do the... Do you see that? He said, that's what the people who don't believe in God do. You, though, are God's people. You're supposed to believe in God. Repent. Come back to Him. He's going to make everything good because your Heavenly Father already knows what you need. But what were the people of those days doing? Same thing people of today are doing. We're going out trying to get everything we can. Instead of, and why do we have to do that now? By the way, why do we have to do that now? Why do we have to work now? Yeah, if you don't work, you don't eat, right? If we don't work, we don't eat. Why? Because he didn't get to set up his kingdom like he wanted to, like he was supposed to, because he was rejected, and a different plan went into place. So as we think about all these things, and I've got to move on, I'm going to skip ahead. You know, we think about all the stories he taught. It was never about us. Prodigal son. Okay, talk to me. What is the lesson of the prodigal son? Well, we always teach and we always preach. Oh, that's about us. You know, we go off into sin and our father's always willing to come and get us. That's a good spiritual lesson, but that's not what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about Israel. He said, you Jews are the prodigal son, but your father wants you back. The lost coin. Remember the story of the lost coin parable? Remember all these parables we read about? The lost coin. Oh, yeah, that's where Jesus was looking for me, you know, and we love to think he was looking for me. Well, he did eventually come to get us, but he was talking about Israel. He was talking about Israel. All those stories that we read, that was about Israel, the hid treasure and so forth. Now, sadly, we know how it turned out, don't we? So let's take a look at Matthew 21 with that in mind. The whole time Jesus walked, here's the point tonight. The whole time Jesus walked this earth, he was not walking this earth in preparation for a cross. He was trying to teach his people, you have a chance. You have an opportunity. The Jews, you have an opportunity to once again be the apple of God's eye. So he told them a story. He said, here's the story I want you to learn. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and he hedged around it, digged a wine press, and built a tower and all this good stuff, let it out to husband, went into a far country. Okay, what is this parable about? Well, it's about this guy that owns everything, and then he leaves. He makes it, he creates it, and then he leaves. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandman, that they might receive the fruits of it. Kind of like in the Old Testament when he sent the prophets. I mean, he sent Samuel. And he sent, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and Daniel, and all those guys. That they might receive the fruits. Well, how'd they treat them? Verse 35. And then the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Now, I've not really understood what the difference is between killing one and stoning one, but anyway. But he's basically said, look, this is how they treated him. Isn't this how they treated the prophets? Yes or no? Let's keep going. Verse 36. And again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did to them likewise. Do you ever wonder why your Old Testament's so thick? Come on, who's got a Bible? Hold your Bible up. Hold your Bible up. Do you know that the majority of this book right here, if you get about right here and to about right there, that's all the prophets. And they all had the same message. What was their message?
Repent.
The message was always repent. Turn back to God. Over and over and over and over. He's telling the story. They did to them likewise. They stoned some and killed some and all that other stuff. Verse 37. But last of all, he sent unto them his son. And he said, they will surely reverence my son. Right? Surely if I send my son, they'll listen to him. They won't kill him. Verse 38. Remember, this is a story Jesus is telling before the cross. Okay? But when the husband saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. Verse 39. And they caught him, and they cast him out of the vineyard. Does anybody know where Golgotha is? Outside of Jerusalem. And they killed him. Now watch verse 40. When the Lord therefore of that vineyard comes, what will he do unto those husbandmen? Now, Jesus has just told this story. I know it's one after. Give me three more minutes. Jesus has just told this story. And he said, what do you think the husbandman's going to do to those who killed his son? He's warning them. He's not talking about what they've already done. He's warning them. You follow me? What do you think he's going to do? Verse 43. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be... Wait, who's he talking to? He's talking to these Jews. Now he's just getting real plain. He said, here's what's going to happen. When you reject the Son, just like you've done all the prophets, it shall be taken from you, right, Linda? And given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. In other words, given to a nation who will accept it. Now, there were really only two, when he says nation here, there's really two groups of people in those days. There's Jews, and then there's
Gentiles.
The Gentiles are the only one left. He said, it's going to be taken from you. The kingdom that he was offering to them, he said, it's going to be taken from you, and it's going to be given to a nation that will accept what he has to offer. Now, do you think anybody at that time understood what he was saying? When I first posed the question to myself, I said the same thing you said. No. They didn't understand. Wait. If you have your Bible open, you'll find there was a group of people who knew exactly what he was saying. We find them two verses later. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. They knew he was talking about them. How did they know he was talking about them? Because they had already been talking about killing him. They had already been planning it. They'd already been meeting. They'd already been working on a plan to get him and kill him. So they knew he was talking about them. Now, the point of tonight is just this, is to get us out of the mindset of always thinking in terms of Jesus going to the cross. Because what we can clearly see, while he was on this earth as a man, none of his time was spent talking about the cross other than a few hints. You know, when he said, hey, tear this temple down and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. Yeah, he was talking about the cross. But the majority of everything he taught, the majority of all of his parables, of all of his stories, of all of his preaching, from the Sermon on the Mount to everything he ever taught, Lord's Supper, everything, it was all about trying to get the Jews to repent and change and come back to God. That is what Jesus' work was while he was on the earth. The cross, that was one event at the end of it, and yes, it changed everything. But it wasn't why he came. And let's remember then, so it was not the most important thing to him. Most important thing to him was to bring his people back to himself. It started clear back his role as creator, and then his role as revealer, and then what we saw tonight, his role as Messiah.